Today we are finishing, we're finishing our series on the book of Ephesians called Incredible. And when we started this Ephesians, we talked about this guy here. Remember him? He was pretty much a lifelong minor leaguer, struggling along, not making a lot of money, he wanted to help out his aunt who was going into a nursing home, so he ended up buying this worthless piece of rocky property from her so that she could have the money to pay her bills, and didn't know what he was going to do with it, tried to build a house on it. There was too rocky to build a house on it, so he basically had this worthless land, except he found out that the rock on that land was worth $2 billion, making him the richest minor leaguer in history. So all this time, living like a poor man, not realizing that he was sitting on a gold mine, that he was sitting on all these riches. And that's what Paul wants to let us know in the book of Ephesians, that sometimes we live our lives like paupers when we are sitting on all these incredible riches. That's why I call this series Incredible, because it's about all these incredible things that are true. Paul started out Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Not he has blessed us with 10% of the spiritual blessings. Not that he has blessed us with a little bit of the, he sprinkled a little bit of the blessings on us. Not that he even blessed us with 90% of the spiritual blessings, but with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. That is how rich we are. And then he goes on, he kind of gushes with what all these blessings are. We are chosen by God. God did not just kind of accidentally find us. God did not just stumble upon us. We did not just accidentally stumble upon God. We were chosen by the God of the universe. We were once dead in our sins. Now we are alive in Christ. We were once without God at all. Now we have God's presence in us. We thought we were unimportant and discovered that now we are seated next to Christ in the heavenly realms. It doesn't get more important than that. We once were weak, but now we have God's power in us that can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. We once had God out there in the distance, out of our reach, completely unapproachable, but now we have an all-access pass to God. We thought we were worthless and discovered that we are God's exquisite craftsmanship, his handwork. We have value. We're not worthless. These are all the riches we've been given. And then Paul goes on to tell us, besides all these incredible riches, God has an incredible plan that we are a part of, that we get to use all these riches to help this plan come together. God's incredible plan, he tells us in 1:10, is to unite all things together under Christ. That is an audacious plan. And when you think how divided this world is, and God's plan is to unite it all back together. And God worked out his plan through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ coming to earth, dying on the cross, paying the price for the sin that divides us, paying the price for all that evil that separates us. Now, all of a sudden, because of what Christ has done, it's paid for and it's forgiven. And those walls are knocked down and we get to come together and we get to unite. And where does that happen? Where does it happen that God's people come together every Sunday morning? In the church. The church has become the showpiece God is pointing to and saying, look, that is my plan at work. This is my plan coming together. Look at these people coming together and uniting together. That's what I'm all about. The church is where that's happening. And if it's not happening in the church, somehow we missed the story. If it's not happening in the church, somehow we missed what God is doing. We just didn't get it. We didn't understand. We're part of the problem instead of part of the solution. But when we know what God is doing, and we know the blessings that God has given us, and we know the power God has done, and we know the sacrifice He made it happen, then we get excited about being part of the plan, and we get excited about doing the things that unite us. And so Paul goes on and says, you are rich, so now live richly. Live worthy of the calling you have received, he says in chapter 4, verse 1. You've been given these riches. Don't live like a poor man. Live like you have riches. And he tells us how in the next three chapters that we talked about the last couple weeks. We do it by being completely humble and gentle and patient. And why are we humble and gentle and patient? Because God's plan is to unite all things together. This is how it gets done. We renew our minds with the truth. We don't lie to each other because lying separates. We speak truthfully to each other. We share with those in need. We don't push them away. We only say the things that are helpful for building other people up rather than saying the things that damage and destroy and divide. We are kind and compassionate. We forgive each other. Why? Because Jesus Christ has forgiven us. It's the power of forgiveness that makes God's plan work. And we submit to one another. And last week we looked at that word, submit, and what it means in the Greek. It means to respect and to honor and to dignify. We respect and honor and dignify one another out of reverence for Christ, out of our submission to Christ. We do that in our marriages. We do that in our family. We do that in our work lives. Basically, we do that in our lives. We show respect. We show honor. So take a look. Take a look at this list. And imagine what life would be like if everybody lived that way. If everybody was humble and gentle. Everybody was patient. Everybody spoke the truth. They did not lie. They shared. They built each other up. They were kind and compassionate. They would forgive. They showed respect. They submitted to one another. Imagine what life would be like if we all treated each other that way. Right? Right? It would be wonderful. It would be incredible. It would be an incredible life when we do those things. We would have an incredible church when we do those things. So why is it so hard to do those things? When we know that it leads to an incredible life, why is it so hard to live that way? Paul understands the problem. Paul understands the dilemma. So he closes the book of Ephesians with some instructions on how we need to stand firm against the forces that would cause us to divide and destroy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he starts out saying, finally, I'm finishing here, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Paul understands why we struggle so much. Paul understands why we struggle to take those steps and live that way. It's because we have an enemy who is scheming for our destruction, and that enemy is shooting these fiery arrows at us. They are arrows that will do serious damage to our lives, arrows of doubt, arrows of lies, arrows of guilt, of fear, resentment and anger, these things that make our lives miserable, arrows of greed and selfishness, arrows of the need to be in control and to have power over other people, arrows of addiction and discouragement. They fire and they fire and they fire. Some of you may be feeling some of those arrows coming at you. Some of you may feel that arrow stuck in you right now. You're dealing with these things. Who is this enemy who is firing these arrows? Paul says the enemy is not flesh and blood. And that's important. That's important. It's not flesh and blood, because we act like our enemy are other people. We act like our enemy are the people who disagree with us, the people who stand in our way, who keep us from getting what we want. That's the enemy. So we treat the enemy, you know, the Republicans are the enemy, or the Democrats are the enemy, right? My next door neighbor is the enemy. The atheists are the enemies. The Muslims, the gays, our in-laws. Just keeping it real. We treat other people like they're the enemies, even other members of the church, or other members of our family, because they don't agree with the way we want to do things. They don't agree with the way we see things. They must be the enemy. So what do? We attack them. We attack the very people Jesus loves and died for. We don't act gracefully towards them. We make a mess of God's plan to unite all things. Paul wants us to know the enemy is not other people. The enemy is not flesh and blood. There's a master schemer behind the scenes, a spiritual power that's just kind of cackling and reveling. Look at the destruction I'm causing. Look at the problems I cause. Look at the division that's going on there. Just enjoying it all. Paul says our enemy is the devil. And the devil is commanding the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And I want you to understand, you cannot stand up against the devil on your own. The devil is exponentially stronger than you are. The devil is exponentially smarter and more cunning than you are. The devil is exponentially more evil than you can ever imagine. That's who we're up against. But Paul says we can stand strong against the devil. We do not have to fear. Why? Because we have God's mighty power in us. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, Paul launches into this. Trust the power God has. Paul's already told us that we have God's presence and power in us. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have that power that can do immeasurably more. Through God's mighty power, we can take our stand. But Paul now is starting to tell us exactly how to use that power, how to take that stand. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So Paul is going to start to list out for us the things we need to take a stand, to be able to live this rich life that he's been talking about, to be able to be part of God's plan to unite all things rather than fall into the devil's traps that divide all things. And he uses the picture to kind of help us grasp it. He uses the picture of armor. And in that culture, everybody knew what a Roman soldier looked like. So when Paul talks about the armor, everybody, they see Roman soldiers every single day. They know exactly what it looks like. So as we launch into this about the armor of God, I want to give you a picture, give you a story about why the armor is so important. For four centuries, 400 years, the Roman Empire was invincible. It was unstoppable. Roman legionaries could not be stopped. And the reason why is because they were strong, they were disciplined, they constantly drilled, they constantly practiced. They were the most fearsome, powerful fighting force ever known. And because they drilled so much, they were always prepared, always ready, always knew exactly what to do. And they always wore their armor on duty. They always wore their armor when they were drilling, when they were practicing, when they were doing their war games and their marching and all those kinds of things. They were always wearing their armor. When they were out in the field, even when they were sleeping, they had their shoes. They slept with their shoes on because, you know, they had the shoes that had the laces, you know, that wrapped around their ankles a million times. So it's not like, okay, we're under attack. Give me 10 minutes. They slept with their shoes on so that they were always ready. So no one was ever able to successfully do a surprise attack on them because they were prepared. All that began to change at the end of the 4th century, and they began to lose battles. They began to lose the empire. And a Roman general wrote explaining what was happening, explaining why they were losing the empire. This is what he wrote. He said, "When, because of negligence and laziness, parade ground drills were abandoned, the customary armor began to feel heavy since the soldiers rarely, if ever, wore it." So basically, they had stopped training. They had stopped doing their drills, and they had stopped doing their drills with their armor on it. So the soldiers no longer were used to having the armor on, no longer had the strength for the armor. And so they, you know, it started feeling heavy. It started, you know, being awkward for them because they were no longer drilling. They no longer wore the armor. So they didn't have that strength. So this is what happens. He goes on and he writes this. He says, "Therefore, they first asked the emperor to set aside the breastplates and mail, and then the helmets. So our soldiers fought the Goths without any protection." Because they had stopped wearing it. They had stopped training with it. They no longer could wear it. We always need to be prepared. That's what Paul is writing to us. So Paul says this, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Paul's using this picture of armor to say, these are the items that you need to protect yourself. These are the items you need so that you can use God's mighty power to take your stand against the devil who wants to get in the way of God's plan and make a mess out of this incredible life. But it doesn't have to happen if you will listen to me. If you will actually take this information and use it. If you'll put this armor on. So let's talk about what this armor is. Paul starts with the belt of truth. All right? And what is this belt of truth? How are we to use it? Why are we to use it? What's important about it? This is what's important. Jesus tells us this about the devil. In John 8:44, he says, "When the devil lies, he speaks his native language." We speak English, the devil speaks lying. All right? When he opens his mouth, lies come out. "For he is a liar and the father of lies." The devil is constantly inundating us with lies, trying to convince us that what is true is not really true. So what kind of lies does he shower us with? He showers us lies about what your value is. You are worthless. God doesn't really love you. And so he tries to lie, tries to convince you that you do not have value before God. He tries to do this to us as individuals. He tries to do it to us as a church, right? You're minor leaguers. Your church is a minor league church, right? He lies about our value. The Bible tells us differently. He also lies about God's concern for us. If God even exists, he says, he doesn't care about your problem. God's too big for you. You're too small for him. God's got bigger things to worry about than your minuscule little petty problem. He lies about God's concern. The Bible tells us something different. He lies about what God approves of. He says, you know, I know that some people say that's wrong, but go ahead and do it because God wants you to be happy, right? God wants you to be happy. Go and do it. He lies about what God approves of. He lies about what is really the truth. He suggests to us there is no such thing as truth. Truth is whatever a person makes it. So this person has this truth, and this person has this truth, and who am I to say, you know, that's not true? We all have our own truth. What really matters is that we're sincere. He lies about the truth. He lies about our potential. God could never possibly use you. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're not important enough. He lies about the consequences of disobeying. No one will know. No one's going to get hurt. Go ahead. He lies about what really matters. There is no heaven. There's no eternity. Well, all that matters is now. The world is all there is. He lies about our future. There is no hope for you. There is no future for you. There is nothing to look forward to. There is no such thing as eternal life. Give up. These lies come at us over and over again. You've heard them, you've felt them, you've experienced them, you've thought them. You might have even bought into them. These lies are designed to get us into trouble and to keep us in trouble and to knock us down. And once we get knocked down, to keep us down so that we won't be part of what God is doing and experiencing this incredible life God has for us. Jesus said this, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free from all these lies. The truth will set you free from all the damage these lies do. The truth will set you free from the trap and the jail and the prison all these lies have put you in. You will know the truth. We need to put on the belt of truth because it counters the enemy's weapon of lies. So how do we do this? How do we put the truth on? How do we wear the belt? Where do we get truth from? I wonder. God has not left it up for guesswork. God has not left it up as some big mystery. God is a God of grace who lets us know exactly what the truth is. We find the truth in His Word. We put on this belt by studying His Word, and not just on Sunday mornings. That's like wearing the belt, you know, 10% of the time. That's why we need to be studying the Word regularly, even daily, so that we know what the truth is. So when the lies come, we can fight them off by saying, "No, that is not true." Because we trust what the Bible has to say, because we know it came from God. So we put our trust in it. That is why I keep talking about studying our Bible. That is why I give you daily devotions in your notes, because it's that important. If all I succeed in doing while I'm here is to get you to study your Bible every single day, I have done an immense thing. So I hope you're getting the point. I want you to notice something. Paul says, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled in place. Buckled, past tense. It's already there. It's already in place. You don't want to be bending over to put on your belt when you're under attack. You know, when someone's coming at you with a sword, you know, hey, pause a second, I've got to put my belt on. It's too late. That's why we want to be studying it when? Now. So that it's buckled in place. All right, that's the belt of truth. He then talks about the breastplate of righteousness. All right, we know what a breastplate is. It's the armor that goes over our chest, our back. It protects our heart. Paul says that armor is righteousness. This is a God-given righteousness. This is the righteousness that where God said, "I have declared you to be right." Not because what you have done, because what you have done is not right. You have done some right things, but you have done wrong things as well. So you are not righteous, but I have declared you right. Why? Because Jesus Christ died to forgive our sins. So I am now made right. You are made right when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. God's righteousness is 100%. It's not like I've started to make you righteous. It's not like I've given you 10% of righteousness. God has made us righteous 100%. I am completely righteous. You are completely righteous. We are completely righteous. Not because of what we did. So it's not like I am more righteous than you because I have done more right things than you, or you are more righteous than me because I have done more right things than you. No. We're both in the same boat. We are both dead in our sins. And when you are dead, you cannot be deader than dead. We're dead. And now we're made completely right. From completely dead to completely right because of what God has done. It is a gift God has done. Paul is saying that's your protection. Not on your ability. Because if your protection is on your ability, you're going to always live in fear. Because you are never going to know, "Oh, you know, I did some things right now, so I think I'm okay. But oops, I said a bad word over here, and now I'm in trouble." We're made righteous. by what God has done. We can trust that. Paul says, trust your armor. When a Roman platoon would go out into the field, the captain would line up all his soldiers and he would march. This is true. He would go down the line and he would bang on each one's armor. And every time he would yell, Integritas! 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 Because he wanted to make sure that every soldier knew that their armor was strong, that their armor was trustworthy, that they could trust their armor so that when they went out to fight, they could fight fearlessly and not fearfully. Because they could trust their armor. Our armor is God's righteousness. Not our rightness, but what God has done for us. We can trust it. So Paul, in Ephesians, has basically been banging on our armor and saying integritas. Chapter 1, verse 4, God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. God has done this. Trust it. Integritas. Chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not by works, so no one can boast. You can trust what God has done. Integritas. Chapter 3, verse 20. God can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us. Trust what God has done. Trust his power. Integritas. He's banging on the armor so that we can stand firm and not live fearful lives. You can trust God's grace and stand firm. And if you get knocked down, you don't have to stay down. You're not knocked down permanently. You have been made right from God. So if you get knocked down, stand back up. Paul goes on and talks about the readiness that comes from the shoes of the gospel of peace. And Paul has talked about peace already in the book of Ephesians. And remember, when Paul was writing Ephesians, he was writing from prison. Okay, he was not writing from a peaceful situation. The circumstances around him were not peaceful. In fact, they could be hostile. He could be looking at execution. And yet, he writes about peace. And he says in chapter 2, Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. God has come to earth to join us in order to die on the cross to forgive my sins and to forgive your sins. God sacrificed himself to take the hostility away. So now there's no hostility between us and God. Now there's no wall between us and God. Now we have access. Now we have God's presence in us. And that begins to allow us to unite as well. Because the God who is in me is the God who is in you. So I cannot come alongside Cheese here and say, Cheese, you're a good man, but I'm better. Cheese, you know, you're a good man, but you've sinned worse than I am. And he goes, probably. Right? I cannot do that. I was as dead as he was. I'm as alive as he was. We both have the same God in us, and I don't have more of that God than he does, and he does not have more than God than I do. But because we've both been saved, because we both have that common thing that we get to celebrate, that we get to unite, God is uniting us together. That is peace. That is the peace that God brought. That is the readiness we have. So when the devil comes to disrupt the peace, we can stand strong. We can be ready. And here's how the devil tries to disrupt the peace. With resentment. Right? With resentment. He wants to create disunity. They have it and I don't. They got treated better than I got treated. They listened to them and did what they wanted to do and not what I wanted to do. They never listened to me. I'm not that important. They're treated as more important to me. Right? You get those thoughts, right? Every single day we get thoughts like that. It's the devil. attacking us, trying to create resentment to break up the unity God wants to create. We need to be ready to fight that off with the gospel of peace. How do we do that? We do it, first of all, by knowing that we have peace with God. Knowing that God is no longer angry with us, no longer, that the wrath of God has been removed from us because we have God's salvation, we have God's life, we have God's presence in us, we have peace with God, and that empowers us to have peace with each other. We need to understand and know that and trust that. And then we act on it. And we take steps that Paul has shared for living richly. We are humble and we are gentle and we are patient because that creates peace. We speak truthfully. We speak positive words and not negative words. We are kind and compassionate. We share with those in need. We don't stay angry. We forgive others. We submit. We respect. We honor one another. We take the steps. We live richly so that we can live in peace. We can be ready to fight off the resentment. This is how we put on the shoes of the gospel of feet. This the gospel of peace. This is how we stand firm against the devil's schemes to create division. We focus on the peace and not on resentment. Focus on the peace because we trust in God and what God is doing. We want to be part of it. And then Paul starts getting into the fun stuff. The importance of the shield of faith, right? And we all need a shield because those fiery arrows are coming at us. Sometimes we get inundated by them. Sometimes we get inundated by worry, right? We worry about our family. We worry about our health. We worry about our finances. We worry about our jobs. We worry about all these different things. And when everything is going good, we worry that something bad's about to happen, right? We get inundated by worry, and these worries and their fears and these doubts come shooting at us like fiery arrows that are meant to knock us down. And without faith, without a shield, we're sitting ducks. We're soft targets. They're going to find their mark, and they're going to hurt. But with faith, we stand strong. So what is faith? What is faith? We talk about it all the time, and we use the word all the time. What actually is faith? Faith is trusting and acting on what we know. So we take the truth from the Bible, but knowing it is not enough. Then we need to actually trust that it's true, and because we trust that it's true, we act on it. We take action. If we do not take action on what we are reading from the Bible, it means we do not trust it to be true. We do not trust it to be God's actual word, God's actual instructions, and we do not trust that God actually knows what he's talking about. And that sounds crazy when you think about it. Faith is not just knowing, it's trusting what you know and acting on it. And for the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul has been reminding us of who God is, the things we need to trust, of who God is and what God is doing. God is loving. God is generous. God is gracious. God is forgiving and powerful. God is uniting. That is who God is who God is and what God is doing. And then Paul spends the next three chapters to say, and now this is how you act on it because you trust that God is all these things. We submit to one another. We forgive. We share because we trust this is true. And when we do that, we are putting on faith. We are using the shield of faith. We are shielding ourselves. When we take what we know about God, trust it, and then take action, we actually obey. And as we do so, all the devil's attempts to trip us up and to stop us and to get on our way fail. They don't hit their mark. They get extinguished. They get deflected. Paul has said, because you trust these things, live this way. And if we don't, we're not shielded. Then Paul says, take up the helmet of salvation, all right? And what does the helmet protect? Our head. In this case, what the helmet is protecting is Satan's attempts to get us to doubt, right? And where does Satan attack us? Where does Satan plant all the doubts? Where does Satan plant all the accusations? Where does Satan plant all the temptations and the doubts? In our minds. He does it by planting thoughts in our minds, by kind of whispering in our ear and say, is that really true? Or did you see that? And can you believe that? And can you believe you got treated that way? And God doesn't really trust you, doesn't really love you, and those things are right. They're not wrong. He plants all those things in our head. We need to secure our head. And we do it with the helmet of salvation. We need to understand that our relationship with God is secure. That our salvation is secure. Because our salvation is not based on what we've done. Our salvation is not based on our works. Our salvation is not based on what we're doing at this very moment. I once had a friend tell me this story. You know, if our salvation was based on what we're doing this moment, imagine a person who lived a pure life, all their life. You know, imagine the purest person you can imagine. Lived a pure life all their life, and they're driving down the road, and suddenly they see a semi-truck coming right at them, and they are going to impact that semi-truck at 60 miles per hour. And so in that very moment, right the second before they die, they go, oh, blank. Is their salvation lost? Because of that moment, our salvation is secure. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but only because we have trusted in Jesus Christ who has done it for us. We are secure, but the devil's going to try to get us to doubt that relationship. And so if he gets us to doubt that relationship, we will start to act insecure. And start to worry. And is God going to get me at any moment? And we start to see God as, instead of a loving father, as this very, very strict, you know, mean, cruel judge who's ready to bring the hammer down on our life all the time. And that robs us of this incredible relationship and this incredible life and this joy that God wants us to have. So we need to secure our mind from these doubts by trusting God's gift of salvation, trusting God's grace. Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. That's security. You are in Jesus' hands, and no one has the power to take you out. Now that we have our armor on, we have our belt, our breastplate, our helmet, our shield, our shoes. Now we need a weapon. So Paul says to take up the sword of the Spirit. And he lets us know what the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, is the Bible. Take up the Bible, because through the Bible, through the truth, it's a sword that the Spirit uses to protect you and to help you fight. You fight off all the lies, all the accusations, all the temptations by the truth. How did Jesus fight off the devil's temptations in the wilderness? Quoting Scripture, right? Do you remember the story? Every time the devil tried to lie to him or even tried to twist Scripture, Jesus just knocked it away by quoting Scripture himself. Take up the Bible. This is a power source. This is not just words on a page. This is not just incredibly creative writing. This is not just the wisdom of the ages. This is not just history. This is God's living word. And when we read it and act on it, it comes alive in our life. God comes alive in our life. We use the power that we have. That's why we study it every day. That's why we put it into practice. Because when we do, the Holy Spirit connects us to God and God's mighty power. And finally, now that we have the armor on, now that we have our shield and our sword and we're ready to go, Paul teaches us how we're actually going to fight the battle. Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Three times he says prayer just in those two sentences. Pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers. Always keep on praying. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Do you think prayer is important to Paul? He couldn't make it more important. He says, I, Paul, desperately crave your prayers. I need your prayers. I am begging for your prayers. Keep praying yourselves, because that is how we fight this battle. That is how we stand firm. What do we pray for? Paul says, pray that you and I, that we, the whole church, will boldly share the good news. That I will declare it fearlessly, Paul says. Pray that we will let the light shine, that we will let this good news be known, that we will be living out this unity, this plan of God, so that the whole world can see it and know that there is a God, because the unity they see in us is otherworldly. It goes against nature, it goes against culture. And they know that God is real. Remember how Rome lost the empire? Because they failed to be training with the armor. They stopped wearing it. So when they tried to wear it, they couldn't do it anymore. It was too heavy for them. So they went out to fight unprotected. Don't make the same mistake. Paul is not writing this as a suggestion. He's not writing this to say, this might be a good idea. He's not writing this, you know, just because, well, you know, this is good stuff to know. He's writing this because he knows that we face a devil who has the power of the heavenly realms all arranged, all this power of evil arranged against us. He wants to stop us at all costs. He wants to stop God's plan at all costs. He wants to cause division and disunity and resentment and anger and bitterness. And he knows that the only way we can stop it, the only way God's plan gets to go forward, is if we use the tools and the power, the armor that God has given us. So trust it. Integritas. Use it. Act on it. Paul's told us the incredible riches we have of God's grace, these incredible riches that are ours. He has told us how to live richly, how to have an incredible life. He has told us how to use God's power to protect it. Now we need to trust it and act on it. That is your decision. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for the truths in which you have shared with us in your word. We want to thank you for all the truths of who you are and your goodness and your greatness and your power and your love and the way in which you have opened the door for us and taken down the wall of hostility so that we have access to you and we have your love and your presence in us and your power in us, that we have all the riches of these blessings, that we're seated next to you in the heavenly realms. We thank you that you have given us instructions on how to live life the way you designed it to be lived, the way that will make our lives rich and blessed. Help us to live that way. And you have shown us the tools, the armor we need to protect ourselves, to stand firm against any attempt to get in our way, that we can continue to be part of the work you're doing and experience your life and your work and your power in us and through us and in this church and through this church. So I pray for myself, for every person here, for every person in our church, for every believer. I pray that we have faith in what you've taught us. I pray that we trust this word. I pray that you give us ability and strength and reminders and courage every hour, every day, to put on the armor, to live this way, to trust. treat others this way. That we might live the incredible life you've wanted for us. Pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.